Let's turn to Romans chapter 5, and I want to read the next portion of the letter that Paul's written to the Romans. That is, it's a unit. It would be verses 12 through 19. We're going to only deal with three of those verses today, but I'd like to read the whole passage together here, so just kind of get a flow of it. So if you want to follow along, this is Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass brought condemnation to all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, so many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. I want to read a couple paragraphs here from an old Table Talk magazine where they were dealing with this passage. I thought this might be helpful. As we return to our studies in Romans, we find Paul continuing to emphasize that justification is a sure and certain work, just as he did in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But he carries his argument to a deeper level in the last half of chapter 5, declaring that believers are secure because they are in union with Christ. This doctrine of the mystical union of Christ and Christians is not easy to understand, but Paul helps us to see how we are in Christ by first showing how we are in Adam. He then goes on to show how the two unions, so similar, are also vastly different, and how our union with Christ is much superior, providing absolute security for all of God's people. And that's helpful to be able to read that, I think. So what we've seen in the first four chapters of Romans is Paul teaching that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. In chapter 5, in the first 11 verses, we've been given five of the benefits of our being justified by faith alone. Wonderful benefits. Peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the peace that says we are reconciled to our God. God who is holy, we are sinful, and yet through Christ we are reconciled to Him. Second benefit, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We looked at different aspects of that, but I would just mention this. What a rejoicing we can have knowing that we will behold Jesus face to face. We will behold the glories of heaven and the glory of our God. The third thing, the third benefit that was mentioned there was we have reason to rejoice in suffering. Strange as that may sound to most people, we can rejoice knowing that God wisely uses suffering to produce good qualities in His people. And also we have the benefit that we know God really loves us. The Holy Spirit has been poured out in our hearts that we might be convinced of God's great love, particularly as we look at the cross, which is the greatest demonstration there is of God's love for His people. And then that fifth benefit was that when the final judgment comes and the wrath of God is displayed, we will be spared. We will be spared from that because of Jesus Christ. Some people think that this passage, verses 12 through 19, is the most difficult passage Paul wrote in Romans to understand. They're absolutely right. It is. It's kind of a hard passage. So, but we'll go carefully through it, and we certainly won't complete it today. But the passage is about two men, Adam and Jesus Christ. Let me give you a quote from James Poyce. This teaches that there are two great acts in history. The act of Adam, which brought condemnation and death, and the act of Jesus, which brought justification and life. The results are brought to us by virtue of our union with Adam on the one hand and with Jesus Christ on the other. Now, I'd kind of like to just we'll give an explanation here of where Paul goes with this teaching here in these verses. Looking at verse 12, first of all, this verse, Paul means to teach that both sin and death in our world are a result of Adam's disobedience. Let me read that verse here again, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, he's thinking of Adam here, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. The implication of what Paul writes there is that all men have sinned in Adam. His sin has brought condemnation upon all who are descended from him. Now notice this. I'll bet you haven't really paid too much attention to this in your text. But right at the end of verse 12, you have a dash. Every Bible has that dash. It needs to be there because Paul, they're indicating here that Paul breaks off his thought to introduce a parenthesis or a digression, whichever you want to call it. And so what then we have in verses 13 and 14 are this parenthesis in which Paul explains what he meant by because all sin. So we're going to be looking at that. Then, after that little parenthesis, he has another parenthesis or digression. That's verses 15 through 17, where he elaborates the parallel between Adam and Christ. And so we'll look at that, at least that much, next time. Then, finally, he returns to his thought in verses 18 and 19. It's a continuation of what he began. So let me just read it this way for a moment. Verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now jump to 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So that's where he's going. But and this is kind of typical of Paul, that he says something, then he thinks of something, and so he has these two digressions there. We just want to understand how he is handling the passage here. Verse 12 leads us to an answer to two most important questions. Why do all men sin? Sin is universal. Wherever you go, anywhere in the world, you'll find sinners. You won't find any righteous, perfectly righteous people. Not even near. There's only been one truly righteous person, and that was Jesus Christ. So this text does answer the question, why all sin? And also the question, why do all people die? Now, in the year 2015, I remember that I did a series of sermons on covenant theology. And we saw at that time, covenant theology concerns actually three covenants, the covenant of redemption, covenant that was made within the members of the Trinity before the world began, the covenant of works, which is also known as the covenant of life or the covenant of creation, and then the covenant of grace, which works itself out in the covenants we're all familiar with, Abrahamic, Noahic, Sinai, Davidic, and New Covenant. So today, this would be helpful, I think, if we just do a little review of the covenant of works, because that figures in the interpretation here of what we're looking at. So if you look at the bulletin, well, I just managed to make it necessary for you to get a bulletin when you come in, because there's something there that we might want to look at. This is from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 12. What special act of providence had God exercised toward man in the estate wherein he was created? Here's the answer. When God had created man, he entered into a covenant of life with him upon condition of perfect obedience, forbidding him to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon the pain of death. Of course, you find that in Genesis 2, 15 through 17. The covenant of life, it is called here. Sometimes this covenant's called that because life was promised to Adam upon obedience. It's also called the covenant of works. I prefer to call it that because there was a work demanded of him in this covenant. So here we have God made a covenant with Adam, and through Adam, with all of his posterity, that includes us. We call him the federal or representative head of all persons that have ever lived, except for Christ. He is the representative head. Adam was promised eternal life and eternal blessings after a period of probation, the length of which is never specified in Scripture, if he would obey perfectly. And it centered around that command that he had been given not to eat of the fruit of that one tree. But disobeying the one command would result in the curse of death. And we know that's what happened. Adam disobeyed. We say he fell. He fell from an original righteousness and became a sinner. And since we have you'll be able to put the bulletin away here, then if we look at question 16, let's just do that right now. Because question 16 of the catechism says, did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? Answer is yes. The answer is the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. So knowing that is helpful here as we look at this text. So let's look then at the consequence of Adam's sin, first, and sin and death was the consequence. Reading it once again, if you don't mind hearing it again, verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And those words, because all sinned, are meant to be understood that all men sinned in Adam. And thus all men are condemned because of Adam's sin. And if you skip over to verse 18, you see it. It's right there. Paul says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Let me give you a couple of quotes again. James Boyce, commenting on this, says, because he was the God-appointed representative for all humanity, God counted his sin as their sin and imposed on them the guilt and penalty he incurred. John Murray agrees with that. He says, this reiteration establishes beyond doubt that the apostle regarded condemnation and death as having passed to all men by the one trespass of the one man, Adam. So the question that often arises from this is this fair? Is it fair that God would pronounce us condemned because of what Adam did? Well, let's consider how it is that in our culture we do lots of things in a representative sense. Just think about government. We elect people to represent us and we send them off to Washington, D.C. or Salem, Oregon, or City Hall down here in Carleton. We elect them and we expect them to represent us. And that's what they do. And they may decide to raise taxes upon something, and you might say, not fair. I don't want those taxes to be raised. I don't agree to that. But remember, you chose this person through our electoral system, to represent you. Now, of course, we also have the privilege, if we don't like the decisions they're making, to maybe vote them out of office the next time around. I'm just pointing out that it is fair to have people represent other people. And we have to consider that it was fair that Adam would represent us, and that the condemnation from his fall would become ours as well. Now, a part of this judgment God imposed for Adam's sin is that all his posterity now come into the world fallen in sin. From birth, we have a sinful nature. From birth, we are rebels against God. Let me read from the Westminster Confession of Faith. And I'll read several of these statements here. This is chapter 6 of the fall of man, of sin, and of the punishment thereof. Listen to this. Our first parents, being seduced by the subtlety and temptation of Satan, sinned in eating the forbidden fruit. This their sin, God was pleased, according to his wise and holy counsel, to permit, having purpose to order it to his own glory. And that in itself probably needs a sermon or two, but here we see the sovereignty of God. Number two, by this sin they fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and so became dead in sin and wholly defiled in all the parts and faculties of soul and body. Would you realize that Adam and Eve were not created with sin? They were righteous as they were created. Number three, now this begins to refer to down to us. They being the root of all mankind, the guilt of this sin was imputed, and the same death in sin and corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity, descending from them by ordinary generation. And then one more statement here. From this original corruption, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, do proceed all actual transgressions. Those are well-written statements, and they are true. Scripture confirms what is written there. I think of David's words in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We understand David is referring to the fact that his parents were sinners and he is born into this world as a sinner as well. And thus it goes on down to the present day. Helps us to understand why Paul would write in Ephesians 2, "You were dead in trespasses and sins." We come into the world dead spiritually. Or just turn back to Romans 3 for a moment, and we studied this passage not too long ago, where Paul, writing of this fallen condition, which we come into the world in this state, he says in Romans 3:10, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Sometimes we express this kind of devastating truth by the statement, "We sin because we are sinners." And of course, we call this the doctrine of original sin. That because our first parents became sinners, and that is passed on down, that's part of the judgment of what we call the fall. That's verse 12. So let's look at the other two verses we want to look at now. Verses 12 and 13, the proof of our condemnation in Adam is found in that death was occurring among people before the law, that is, the Ten Commandments, had been given. And this needs some explanation, certainly. Let me read those two verses again. This is verse 13. And just, you know, follow along and should I say, just pay attention and get your mind to working here. It says, "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Now, here's what Paul is focusing on here. During the time between Adam and Moses, the Ten Commandments were not in print. They weren't in stone, or they weren't any scroll, they weren't any books. The Ten Commandments had not been given. The Ten Commandments were actually given about 1450 B.C. at the time of Mount Sinai. Now, there was, of course, law between Adam and Moses this long period of time. I mean, there was the law of conscience. There was this moral awareness that all men know certain things are right and wrong. Paul's not forgotten that. He taught about that in chapter 2. This is not a slip in his thinking. And certainly Paul knew that men were violating this internal law. But here's the point that Paul is getting at. A person cannot be held guilty of breaking a law that doesn't exist. Ten Commandments didn't yet exist from Adam until Moses. Now, I've tried to illustrate this before this way, so I'll use this illustration again. If you would imagine a new city being planned, every once in a while a new city is created, and so they lay out the streets, and the streets have already been paved, the streets are already there, some of the buildings are already built, but for some reason they haven't established a speed limit in this town. So here's somebody comes driving through town at a high rate of speed. We all know it's wrong, but you can't accuse him of breaking the speed limit when you don't have one. There has to be a law on the books. And that's what Paul is getting at here. The wages of sin has always been death from Adam's time on. And men were dying from the time of Adam to Moses, but they had no law that they were breaking. The law was not on the books yet. So why were they dying? They're dying because of Adam's sin. That's the argument. That's what he is saying here. And look at this again. Look at verse 14. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. The explanation of what he means by that: Adam had a specific command and he broke it, and he was condemned for that. But people from Adam to Moses had no such specific command in the form of the commandments. So why were they dying? Because they're united with Adam the sinner as their representative head. So they shared his condemnation and his penalty, which is death. That's how I would understand whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. They didn't have a specific command that they had to obey as he did. And then these words, the last words, who was a type of the one who was to come. And that leads us to Christ. Because Christ is a type of Adam. He is the representative head of a new humanity, of all those persons who believe in Christ. I give you a quote here. In some way, Adam's life and work was a pattern for Jesus. Thus, his federal headship can teach us much about Jesus' work of representation on our behalf. So we have Adam, the representative head of the fallen race, and we are going to get to this now next week. Christ, the representative head of the redeemed race. So we have the imputation of Adam's sin to all in who are in his race. We have the imputation of Christ's righteousness to all who are in this new race, the redeemed race, which in our age is a church. And there's where we find the security that the believer has. We are found righteous because Christ is righteous and his righteousness has been imputed to us. Now, again, I'd say this is not an easy passage to understand. So I want to close with this, and I think this is quite good. This is something I found in James Boyce's commentary on Romans. It's not actually his. It comes from one of his mentors, or the pastor at the church that James Boyce did pastor, Donald Barnhouse, fine preacher of an earlier generation. Listen to this. It's a little bit lengthy. I think you'll find this very insightful and hopefully helpful. So Donald Barnhouse wrote this. Apart from the story of his fall, it is remarkable how little is written in the Bible concerning Adam. He was created by God. He was commanded to take dominion over creation. He fell. For him, the first blood sacrifice was made. He had several children, the first of whom was a murderer, the second a type of those who believe and follow Christ, and the third the progenitor of the race and fulfillment of the promises of God. And of course, that's Seth. There is also recorded Adam's age at death, an extremely meager biography. But two stupendous facts make Adam one of the most famous names in history. He was the first man, and he was the first sinner. He dissipated his children's heritage, and we have all been in spiritual poverty ever since. But as we peer at him through the shadows of time, we do not judge him too harshly, for we know that he did exactly what we would have done in his place. And indeed, we can look rather kindly upon Adam, because though through him we learn the principle of the one standing for the many. At the cross of Jesus Christ, we see that other one also standing for the many. As Adam stood for many and brought death upon all, so our Lord Jesus Christ stood for many and brings life to all who believe. Without question, every one of us is in Adam. Can you look away to Calvary and know that you are in Christ? Having been defiled by the stream that flows from Adam, you can find cleansing only by plunging into the stream that flows from the Lord Jesus Christ dying for us as head of the new race. And that's what Paul's getting at in this passage. Well, we're going to return to this passage next week. And I just encourage you to read and reread this passage. It's the kind of a passage you have to really meditate upon it, spend time with it. But the more you read it, I think the more it will become clear what Paul is teaching here. And next week, then, we will see the contrast between being in Adam, as all persons are, and being in Christ, as only, should I say, the elect, those who believe in Christ, only those are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, as we end this service today, partake of the Lord's table, where we celebrate the security we have, because our standing for God is not based upon our own performance, which is pathetically bad, as sinners, but our standing before God is based on Christ, the imputation of our sin to Him, and the imputation of His righteousness to us.